Today's message is called The Road Less Traveled. So put on your seatbelts. So, you know that this is the time where God keeps telling us that we have to walk in what God says. And if we're going to walk in what God says, we have to know what the Word has to say about what we're supposed to walk in. Correctly? Right. Okay, so this week, how many of you are doing the fasting guide? I hope everybody is. Okay, it talked about revision one of the days. I'm not sure which day now. But revision means to look over again in order to correct or improve. And this is where God has us as the body of Christ. Right now, He's making a new, amended, improved, up-to-date version of the church. And that means we have to be open to change. And so, being revved up, we're going to have to be more active and more effective. And so, to rev up, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to allow the fire of God to bring us into our new, improved selves. Say, you look so good, new, improved. Say that to your neighbor. You look so good, new, and improved. Okay. So, but there is a road that is less traveled. And this is the road we're supposed to walk on. According to the word of God in Matthew 7:13, it says, "Come to God through the narrow gate, because the wide gate and the broad path is the way that leads to destruction. And nearly everyone chooses the crowded road." There's a lot in those two verses, and so the first thing that we have to take note of is that the narrow road is the one that we get to come to God with. The narrow road is where God lives. He lives and leads on a narrow road. And we're supposed to follow Him on that narrow road. Where most people, according to the Word of God, walk is the wide road. Because they make their own way instead of doing it God's way. But that one, the Bible clearly says, leads to destruction. And so, it's a sad reality. It's a sad reality that, and I have asked you this before, that wherever you are, if you begin to look through the eyes of God, you'll notice the people around you, and you need to begin to notice, what is the atmosphere that they are in? Do you really think they are saved people going to heaven? Or do they need somebody to witness to them? Do they need someone to tell them the truth? Do they need someone to change their atmosphere? Do they need an opportunity? And so, you know, the next verse says this, the narrow gate and the difficult way. So he's telling us straight up front, the narrow road, the less traveled road, is not an easy road. Christians. But we want comfort more than we want Jesus if we won't stay on the narrow road. We want sin more than we want to do what is right if we don't stay on the narrow road. And so, the narrow gate and the difficult way leads to eternal life. So few even find it. That's even hard to read for me. Because it should break all of our hearts. We know God's ways are not only to give us abundant life here, but to give us eternal life. We like to think about eternal life because we give ourselves passes during this life, just thinking that we have salvation, so we're going to make it into heaven. But God is not giving us a pass here. God is asking us to confront ourselves with the truth about which road we're on. And the road less traveled is the road that we're supposed to be on, because that's the road that is going to make the difference for other people to be able to make their choices. And so, wasted lives lead to destruction. Wasted. Just wasted, selfish lives. They lead you to destruction. So Satan tries to tell you that a little sin doesn't matter. How many of you tried to do a little sin? Right? And in the end, does it end up being a big sin? Because there is no little sin. There's either sin or no sin. There's really doing right or doing wrong. There's no this. We like this middle road because the middle road like gives us a lot of gray areas. Was there anything gray area with Jesus? And are we supposed to be like Christ? Okay. I know this is not going to be an easy story, but don't worry. It gets better. Okay. But this is, listen, we're supposed to rev up. This is not just some saying that we have this year. I am believing God that we are going to rev up. We are going to go to the next level in God. We are going to become the body of Christ that actually looks like Him, acts like Him, thinks like Him. And to do that, we're going to have to be serious about our relationship with Him. Amen? So, for those who have ears to hear, then what's going to make the difference for us to be able to travel on this road that is less traveled on, this narrow road? So He always makes a way for us. God never leaves us without remedy. And so the first thing, the very first thing, the first road you have to travel on to stay on the narrow road is the road of the Spirit. Say, it's the road of the Spirit. You know why? Because we need help. We are never going to be able to do this in our own strength. Never, never, never. The impulses that we live by are the wide road. Our emotions, whatever feels good, do it. You know, oh my goodness. The impulses of the flesh. The impulses of the flesh will lead us to the wide road. Every time we give in to the impulses of the flesh, we are not giving in to the impulses of the Spirit. And so we need help, but we have help. But listen to what God says very clearly in Romans 8. You're going to still love me by the end of this sermon. And this is how. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. It's not spiritual pseudo things. It's not, you know, pie in the sky stuff. This is spiritual reality time. This is a time when our focus on the Spirit is going to take us to the place where we experience God, but the spiritual things are going to be so real to us that the natural things are going to keep dropping off and look dim to us. They will no longer be what we crave for because the Bible is giving us a remedy. Okay, the mindset of the flesh is death, in case you wondered, just to make it clear. You know, Paul knew, because he was writing to the Romans, you know, there was a church that was in Rome that had a bunch of Romans in it. You understand what Romans used to do, right? So these were people that were led by the flesh. They were led by, you know, what the dictates of, you know, the emperor were. And yet, here they've been transformed. They have become Christians. And now Paul's writing a whole letter to those who are saved. And he's telling them, you know, the mindset of the flesh is going to bring you death. They were well aware what death looked like, weren't they? Okay, so, oh, I have to tell you right now. I brought this guy to tell you about. I love this guy. People who changed the world. There was a guy named, I'm going to really not be able to say this right. I'm going to do my best. Telemachus. It's T-E-L-E-M-A-C-H-U-S. If anybody knows how to say that name, you can let me know. So, he's a monk. Well, he was a monk. He's dead now. And in 404 AD, they were having gladiator things. You understand? So, Christians usually avoided these matches, but his conscience was so bothered by this going on in Rome because he had converted to Christianity. And so he went to a gladiatorial match. And in the middle of it, this monk jumped right into the middle of the gladiators when they were fighting and said, "You have to stop this. This is murder. You can no longer do this. This is murder." And so he jumped in the middle and they stoned him to death. Nice people. And so you would have thought that his life and his stand was in vain, except for somebody heard. Somebody heard that had authority. And so when the emperor heard what he did, his conscience seared his heart. Listen to what I'm saying. And he immediately put a ban on gladiator combat. And there was never another gladiator match in Rome. Because someone wasn't just talking about being a Christian. Someone was taking action and laying their life down. Do you really think he didn't think that something might happen to him in the middle of a gladiator match? But you see, he didn't care. So he was aware of death, but I want you to be aware of death. And the way of the flesh is death. I'm jumping right in between you right now. Between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm telling you, you have to choose life. The mindset controlled by the spirit finds life and peace. Life here is that spirit breathed upon life that gives you the ability to live intentionally, that brings you life abundantly here and in the hereafter. Here and in the hereafter. So, the nitty-gritty is the next verse. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his direction because it can't. So you understand, you have to understand that when you live according to the flesh, you are incapable of obeying God. If your flesh is in charge, let's just say, okay, if I had a whiteboard, I'd put, you know, flesh here and spirit led here, and then over here under the flesh section, it would say, "You cannot do this and live for God. Cannot." And over here, under spirit led, it means you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because the spirit of God within you ignites you. It gives you the ability. And so you've got to understand what the word is trying to tell us here. We have to always be looking at the columns and say, which one am I going to choose? How am I going to live? And so, no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. Ow. Because our carnal nature is fallen. God is looking for those who have joined him in the spirit. This is the spirit road, the road less traveled. Joined him in the spirit through salvation and then choose to walk down the road traveling beside him. And so, if you are impacted by the Spirit of God and he actually lives inside of you, he will draw you and your desire. This is not something you have to do. you'll be excited about doing it. This is actually the most exciting place. The most exciting places in your life are the times when God shows up and your spirit is so aware of who he is and what he's doing and what he's saying and what he's imparting to you, that in that place you are transformed and you come out of it with strength and revelation and abilities that you never knew you had. It ignites everything that God created you to be. It is the most exciting life that you will ever live. It is not a pseudo fake, made-up life that the flesh tries to get you to cave into. The flesh, it gives you temporary things, but the spirit gives you eternal things. And you know what? You're an eternal being, and it makes you happy to be in the eternal places. Good preaching, Pastor Don. Okay. The full life supernatural living is available to everyone, but not everyone is willing to allow the crucifixion of the flesh. Let's just be honest. When it burns, you know, the Bible tells us that no correction at the moment seems to be peaceable or fun. But to those that are exercised thereby, it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So if you want to be righteous in all of his righteousness, you got to let your flesh be burned off by the Spirit of God. Now, it says in verse 9, when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Everybody say, yay, God. So he made a way out. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you're not his. You are not of him. Now Christ lives his life in you. But if you are in him, he's going to live his life in you and through you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body, your whatever that you have let the enemy touch that is dead right now. How many of you know, if you can think back to the time that you were the most on fire for God, and you rate it 1 to 10, and you look at your life right now, if it's not better than it was when you remember your past, then you have somewhere more to go on the road less traveled. Okay? So that dead place in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that place where you were, you know, salvation, where you were, oh my God, I can be forgiven of my sins. I get a brand new life. Your thinking changes. All of a sudden, the birds sing better. You don't care about the person who's slamming on their brakes in front of you. You're like, oh, so sorry, sir. I was driving too close to you. I know that's what you all think. And so everything changed in a moment of time. You know why? Because the spirit man came alive. And your flesh died in that moment, but how many of you know it's a continual process of dying to the flesh and choosing the ways of the Spirit? Because here we are. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to people who need to be saved. He's talking to the Christians at Rome. And he says, so beloved ones, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes this life into you. And then the flesh has no claims on you at all. We have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. Hallelujah. Flesh's demands get shut down, and we don't have to listen to them anymore. We can, but we don't have to, because we're not in bondage to it anymore. Hallelujah. So you're free of the bondage of the flesh demands. Hallelujah, we're new creatures. Verse 13, when you live controlled by the flesh, you're about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, Then we taste his abundant life, sons and daughters destined for glory. And the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's the heart of God for his church. That's the heart of God for the body of Christ right now. Always has been. But right now, it's just coming into focus because I believe God is going to bring an awakening on the inside of us that gets us to be so excited about serving God. Not just that we have to, but we get to. That we are on this less traveled road, but we are so happy to be on this less traveled road because we know who we're with. We know how he thinks. You know, we know how he, whenever, you know, it says that on the road to Emmaus, that when Jesus appeared and they didn't realize it was Jesus, and they were walking down that road with him, they didn't recognize him, but later they found out it was him, and they said, well, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking? You see, on the less traveled road, you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ where your heart is continually aware of his words burning in your heart and changing things. It's the road to life. It's the road to joy. It's the road to happiness. It is the road that you're supposed to be on. And when you're on it, you know that you thrive here. You want to be here in his perfect will. And so you have to press past the things that so easily beset you before and just concentrate on which road am I on? You know, here I'm walking the straight and narrow road. I'm with Jesus. My heart is burning within. I'm in the Spirit. I love everything he says and everything he does because he's so beautiful and wonderful. I can feel his love. I feel his acceptance. I know who I am in him. I'm so excited about him. And then Satan says, yeah, but remember, you really like this. And you go, okay, maybe I can get right on the edge of the straight and narrow road. Maybe if I just put my tippy toe over there, it won't be so bad. And then whatever Satan is good at tripping you up on, he just drags you on to the wide road. He just goes, oh, really? You're going to give me an inch? I'm taking you for a mile. And then it opens up a whole different road to you. And so you have to get your heart fixed and set and wanting and desiring that part where you walk with God and his heart is your heart. Amen? So on Wednesday night, it was so good if you missed Wednesday night prayer. But I had all kinds of things I wanted to pray for, and I had all kinds of things we wanted to pray against when I came in. And I was so tired. I can't even describe the tired level. On a 1 to 10, I was an 11. And so I was like, okay. And you know what? That is an opportunity. When you are that tired, you get to kill your flesh by choosing the things of the Spirit on purpose. And so I said, all right, I know when I get in there, I'm just going to be able to be led by the Spirit. And when the Spirit takes over, I won't be tired. How many of you pushed past your flesh and realized that that's true? You're here today, so you did. Press past your flesh because none of us wanted to get out of our warm bed. I'm just saying. And so, all right, so we come in and I sit down and my number one thing was that here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for more of God. We just want more of God. That's all we're going to do. Pray for more of God. And so I started praying in the Spirit. And I don't know how long, I mean, I never timed this stuff. Who knows how long we prayed in the Spirit. But we prayed in the Spirit, and then you know when you get to that place where you think you've already arrived, you're finally satisfied because you can feel God. and he's so yummy. And you just go, oh, we made it into the yum. You know, he's here. It's so good. Yay. And then everybody starts to settle back down. It's like, you know, we're like, okay, we're here now. Yay. And the Lord said, tell him, push. Go further, go further. Go deeper, go higher. We got to go higher. We're almost to another place, but we stop because we're used to where we stop. We're used to having God at a certain level. We're used to giving in to him to a certain place. And then we don't push any further because we're satisfied. Oh, but there's so much more. And so when you push past that satisfactory place, then the Lord said, okay, now you can hear, now you can see, now you can get visions, because now we're entering to that place together, corporately, where it is an open heaven, where we begin to hear what the Lord God is saying and what he is doing. And when you do that, it's not just for one person, it begins to be a corporate activity. And that is why in the book of Acts, it said that in the church, one would have this to say, one would have that to say, one would pray in the spirit, one would interpret it the spirit. They had songs and spiritual songs. They had all kinds of things going on. And we always go, yeah, we want to be like the book of Acts. But you know how they got to be the book of Acts? They prayed together until the Holy Spirit came with fire. He didn't just come to give you a shikamo shy. He came to give you fire. Woo! See? Gets caught up in my necklace. So it just gets in your bones, and all of a sudden you begin to come alive. And that narrow road is a happy place now. Now you're on the narrow road, the path less traveled, but you're going, wow, I think I like this road. This road is awesome. This road takes me past where I've ever been. What am I seeing? What am I hearing? What is the effect of this going to be on my life? On my life, not just on my moment. So even if we press into a place we've never been, if we come out and we go, okay, well, that was good for Wednesday night. Good thing we were there. So glad I went. But today is Thursday. So who gives a crap? Sorry, approved by the management. Esther said I could say crap. Okay, so what happens when we're together? It ignites, your fire ignites the fire in somebody else. Okay, Rich, I need you to come give your part. The short version. Because I know it's a long version, but I want you to hear what God can do in a short period of time when our hearts are focused only on him.
That evening, and it was to pray for more of God. So during worship, wow, was that so good too. The worship Wednesday
always.
Night was so powerful.
It leads us in.
The presence of the Lord was so tangible. I came to the altar and began to pray, God, I need more of you.
Yeah.
But I heard him say, I need more of you. So then I caught myself in a vision. I found myself between what I would think it was the porch and the altar.
They may not know what that means.
Okay, well, outside the courts of the inner courts.
Thank you.
Where the holy presence of God dwells.
Right.
And I saw a bowl that was before me, but then I started seeing more and more bowls, but they were brimming, just overflowing, and it was like incense coming out, smoke and things like that. So I asked him, what is what's all with the bowls? And he said, those are the prayers of the saints, the worship of my people. And, but I said, but why this bowl? Why is this bowl not brimming? Why is this bowl not overflowing and, you know, incense and smoke rising from it? He says, that's your bowl. And he says, I need you to fill it. So, as I said, I saw myself and I was prostrate before the Lord between the porch and the altar. And then I began to walk out and actually see this the song that says, take me in to the Holy of Holies. So my prayer then was, take me past the outer courts.
Amen.
And into your holy place. Past that brazen altar, Lord. I want to see your face. And then it says that he takes the coal from that brazen altar and he touched my lips. And then I said, not just my lips only, Lord, but my heart also. And he left that coal in my heart and it burned with holy fear, holy fire, the fire of his love. That, and so that evening, it changed my life. Because when you behold, or you have a vision,
yes,
you are revised, right? You come up higher.
Yep.
And so I know through that vision, the Lord was just sharing with me that he wants more of me, yep, as I draw more from him.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing. Okay, Mariela, you have to wipe that thing somehow. There. So how many of you know when somebody shares something like that, I mean, forget it. I was on the floor when Rich was talking about it, because then I'm like, I ain't missing out. I want the same. I could feel it. It wasn't like I had to make a choice. I'm just knocked out on the floor with my heart burning. I'm like, okay, my heart is burning within me because he just had an experience and now I'm having it too, right? And so it was, I think it was corporate, okay? So then I found out it was corporate. Okay, Madi.
So right before Rich mentioned that, had got a vision from the Lord of, well, I was saying more, Lord, because that's when you said go deeper. And I was saying more, Lord. But he showed me a vision of a heart, physical heart, like our hearts inside with the valves and everything. And we all know our hearts are red, are pumping blood, and the vessels are unclogged. But he showed me a cold heart. And I was like, okay. So the part of the more is that you can't get more if your heart is cold and shut up and, you know, caught up in that. And so, I was already feeling that, and I said, okay, Lord, well, how is, you know, of course I was asking him personally and what's going on, and then it was like in my spirit it said, well, how do you turn a cold heart into a beating, vibrant, alive heart? And it says consuming fire, so he gave me the scripture, my all-consuming fire, and I said, okay, Lord, well, consume me with your fire. And so he started working on that. And then it was like Rich comes in and it was like, there was more. There was still more. And so when Rich said, put the coal on my heart, and I said, okay, Lord, so that's what it is. That's the finished work. And so I said, put the coal on my heart. And that's when we all went in. And it changes you, you know, because he puts things in order. And I didn't want the next day to be not whatever, or the next day. And so Saturday, I studied out the heart and what heart means in Hebrew. And it's, you know, we just take that like, oh, God just gives me a vision. Okay, heart, anatomically, we know what a heart looks like, right? But the heart is the center of total personality, especially in reference to intuition, feeling, and emotion. And the Hebrew word has two parts. The house or tent is your heart. The other part is called lamend in Hebrew. It says to have authority, to urge forward, the voice of authority. The heart is the controlling voice of authority that is inside a man. And our fasting guide this morning, I was like, okay, so it's continual, you know? The
Wait, stop. It's continual.
Yeah.
Okay.
Things in your heart must change as you push forward towards God instead of making excuses why you can't. I mean, I can continue. Read the fasting guide this morning.
Yeah. The fasting guide. So the point is this, is that it wasn't just a vision that affected Rich. It was a vision that started affecting all of us. And those that were here know that's true, right? And so there was that place where we hit, where we went beyond where we had been before, where we could get more of God, which is what we desperately were praying for. So God says, oh, you want more of me? This is more. This is what it feels like. This is what it looks like. This is where you can go. And then if you, that was good that Mari did what she did, because that is what we have to do, is then on our own, the body of Christ has to long for and go after more on your own, not just wait till the next time church happens. Although church needs to happen, but we get to go together. And then we get to go separate. And then when we come back together, imagine if everybody just stayed excited like that all the time. What would happen the next time? Instead of having to work ourselves in again, we just come in. And then we go to the next level. Amen? Okay, so then Herbert, where's Herbert? Can you come here and tell your part? I'm just trying to make this real for you. When you're on the road less traveled, you're going to have experiences that other people don't have experiences with, which is what keeps you going on the road. Just saying. Go ahead.
The vision that I had was of the world, the people being controlled as puppets. I saw lines. I don't know if you can put the thing, the visual. Oh, I saw visual. Lines of the people being controlled by Satan. You know, the fears, the division, the, you know, just all the things that are going on right now. And then I saw the Lord asking us to take action. And it wasn't a scissors, but it was a sword. Mm. So as we pursued him and asked him, we want more, and we're filled with more, then it's our turn to take action, right? We're the warriors in this. We're the ones that are supposed to take the action, and the action was cutting those strings. And it was spending time on the word and prayer, but loving on these people, cutting those divisions, cutting those things that are manipulating the people, because the people don't know. The people are being controlled by external forces that we have the power and authority to break those.
Amen. Hallelujah. Someone, Farrell's obviously busy, but I'll tell you what happened to him. So while Herbert started to talk, and he started to say, I saw all these people. And the minute that he said, I saw all these people, Farrell saw people on a puppet string. Before he ever said, I saw all these people on a puppet string, Farrell tapped in and got the same vision. You see, we're just tapping in to the ability of the things of the Spirit. This is how we're supposed to live our life. This is the road where the road of the Spirit takes us down the less traveled road, but that's where we find Jesus, and that's where we stay in reverence to him. That's where we honor him. That's where he gives us what we have need of, and yet we spend most of our life trying to figure out what we want to do. What do I want to do today? Where am I going to go today? What am I going to eat today? Who am I going to talk to today? What is going to fulfill my desires? Well, if Jesus isn't your first priority, your desires are going to get off. You're not going to stay on the narrow road. You're just going to get on a big wide road, which leads to destruction. Okay, so the ones who are fasting and praying are giving their lives in time and attention to God. That is a road less traveled. Just fasting and praying. Listen, when you are not getting to give your flesh what it likes, you are winning against the flesh. When it says eat ice cream, and you say, no, I'm going to eat an apple, then you're winning, right? And so whatever you're giving up, if you, I don't know what all you are doing. I hope you're doing something that is uncomfortable for you. Because if it's not killing your flesh, then you're not fasting correctly. Your flesh should be burning right now. And your spirit should be thriving because you're taking that time and you're giving it to God. So it's a beautiful exchange. And God shows up because he's so happy that you've decided that he's the priority. He's going to meet you on that road and he's going to make it worth your while. Amen? And so thinking about what we need to think about and pursuing God is going to keep us on the right road. Okay, so the second part of the right road is this. The road of discipline. How many of you love discipline? I just saw face. I wish I could have taken a picture of everybody's face just then. Some of you like some discipline in your life. Some of you like more discipline in your life. You know, and some of it, listen, you people who are very disciplined, some of it is because your personality type lends itself to that. But to those who are not built that way naturally, the ones who just want to have fun, we have to, like, be disciplined on purpose. And everybody has to discipline their flesh in order to please God. Okay, so how do we do this? How does it look to stay on the less traveled road and on the road of discipline? So you have to align with God and he has to make your choices. If you're aligning with God, he gets to make your choices. So when you choose to read the Word of God before you turn on the TV, or your device, or open a book that isn't about the Word of God, or you watch TikTok or a TV series, or you're just concentrating all the time on work issues. I mean, you could take this in, or all you're thinking about is what you're going to feed your kids that night. They can take you in all different directions, but, you know, or who am I going to hang out with? You know, discipline yourself to read the Word as a necessity and a priority in your life. Because the Word of God brings what? Life. Okay, so, and not only that, there's a command in the Bible, not a suggestion. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt, this is King James, sorry, meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe and do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When? When the book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth or out of your eyes. You have to meditate on it. So meditate means this. When you read the Word of God, you have to ponder it. It isn't just like, okay, like here's my, I decided I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Next chapter. Next chapter. No. The goal has to be, if it takes you 2 years to read the Bible, it's better to take 2 years to read the Bible and actually know what it says because you have thought about it. What if you get to the second verse of what you were going to read in a whole chapter, and that second verse comes alive, and you start looking in other places to find out, oh, where does God say that again? Because he'll say it again. And then you go find it, and then you get lost in what it's saying, and then it takes you to somewhere else, and then you get excited about that somewhere else, and then you go, oh, I didn't read my chapter. And God goes, yay, you got something from me. You got life hidden on the inside of you, and what you got there, you own now. It's a part of who you are. It's got into the fibers of your heart, and now it becomes a living word to you instead of words on a page. Everybody can read through the Bible. Guess who's done that? Satan and his demons. They know the word better than you do. And they tremble. But they don't live it, do they? The words in the book won't change you, but the living word will. You got to give yourself to it in order for it to become life to you. And so when you read the word, it has to become exciting. You're looking for the treasures. I mean, that's when I read the word, I'm not reading the word, I'm digging. I feel like I'm on an excavation. I'm like, where is it? And if I can't find something that makes me excited to bring to you, if I don't have that chair spinning episode, then I am not happy. I am like, there is something new in the Word of God all of the time. And I want it to be alive, because if I come up here and give you dead words, then we're just going to be a dead church. But I don't believe in that. I believe in digging until you find something that comes alive so that when you talk about it, it brings life to the room. And then other people can suck it in and live by it. Amen? And so he said, you have to meditate on it. You have to imagine it. You have to mutter it. I like this part. You have to roar it. So most of the time when I get done with an amazing sermon, birth of God, I want steak at the end. So I feel like a lion. And I want to eat red meat. It also means to study it and to talk about it. When you get in the Word of God and it becomes your daily bread, you want to share that bread. You want to say, oh man, you can't believe what God. And then you get somebody that's hungry too, and you sit down with them, and you oversteak, and you start telling them, look at what this said. Oh, and then they go, wait, but what about that part? And then I go, oh man, that's so cool. Tell me what you got. And then they'll go, but listen, this is what God was saying the other day. And then I heard this. And then pretty soon, everybody is excited about the Word of God and what he's saying. And then you become the church. Then you get excited about what God wants to do through you. Then you get excited about, oh, I have to share this with somebody besides a Christian. But now I'm so lit up that I cannot not spread the fire. Because there's something that just happened. Okay, Jeff, this is where you come in. So tell them what you got.
So when I was praying, you know, we were all trying to press past, what did you call it, the gooey stuff. We were all trying to pass.
Yum. Past the yum.
The yum. trying to press past the yum, and we were praying and praying. And I actually got a vision, and the vision was while God was whispering to me, and he was telling me, I want you to see people the way I see them. And I said, well, you know, God, I say that all the time. And he goes, yeah, but I want you to see people the way I see them. And then he showed me this huge dark area that was very dark. And then the only light was the light of God in the people. And every person had the light of God in them. God created every one of us. Every one of us. And then somewhere along the way, we let the light go dim. But the light is there, it's been there, it was planted there, it was put there, and until we ourselves actively removed it and separated ourselves from God, the light was there. And so he said to search for that light in the people around you.
Isn't that good? So see, it puts you on a different path. When you've been with God and you've been ignited in the things of the Spirit, when you've been disciplined by the Spirit, you notice that everybody is saying God was dealing with them. God was telling them they had to do something different. You know, you need to come to God more often. You need to see people differently. You need to have a fire on your coal of your heart. And what does the heart mean? I mean, everything fits together just so beautifully because God is putting together the pieces of the puzzle, and we're all pieces of God's tapestry on that wall that we can't see anything on yet. You're on there. There's a piece of you that belongs in the body of Christ, and you cannot say that I have no need of you, and I just take you because I like you better, and your personality goes with mine, but no, you're out. And no, God's tapestry of the body of Christ includes every single one, but he's trying to ignite you in his giftings, in his callings, in his purpose, but it won't be by you trying to figure that out. You can't figure it out. You have to let the Spirit ignite it on the inside of you. When you stay on fire for God, with God, you're going to live differently. And it's going to affect other people. So check how you're affecting other people. And you'll find out. Okay, so we all want to have prosperity, don't we? We all want to have good success. Prosperous here in that scripture means to push forward, to break out, to go over, to be profitable, to be prosperous in every way. That's what it means. Prosperous in every way means you're going to have everything that you have need of and then some. But it also means you're going to be prosperous in getting other people to the kingdom of God. You're going to be prosperous in everything you put your hand to. You're going to be prosperous in the way you speak. You're going to be prosperous in the way you think. God is reworking you because that's what he's doing. He's revving us up. And so we're going to meditate on his word, and we're going to break out, and we're going to be mighty, and we're going to become profitable. Profitable for the kingdom and profitable. Because we're going to have money because we need money to further the kingdom. But we can't be thinking about money. We can't be begging for money. We can't be like going, oh, God, 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 we need this, we need that, blah, 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 blah. God's just going, do you remember when you were just concentrating on me and I made it real to you? Do you remember when I took you to one of those scriptures that said, press down, given together, shall men given to my... Remember that? When did I fail you? Right. And so he's trying to get us out of the ordinary and give us success. Success means to be intelligent. Whoa. I want to be smart, right? Intelligent, expert, be able to instruct, prudent, skillful, to have understanding and wisdom. Listen to this. Success means the ability to behave yourself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's in the word. It's in the word. Okay. And to guide wittingly. So it happens when you meditate on the word, when you speak it out, when it becomes a part of your life. Then you become intelligent. Yay. Okay. So as we enter into God's life, the way he lives his life, we enter into his rest. We enter into his peace. And then we don't have to be wondering about what is going to happen or where, what, how we need to fit in or what we need to do, because we have a different understanding. And now, Missy, it's your part. Melissa. Sorry, she'll always be Missy to me. But she's an adult and she's Melissa, but Missy to me. Since I was there when you were born.
Anything's okay.
Yes.
Okay, so Wednesday night, I feel like what God did for me was a refocus of my hopes and of my own responsibility. So I feel like somebody said, like, we can't just be yearning for what we had before. Like, if we really want the kingdom, and then I was thinking, like, oh, we want the kingdom of heaven here. Like, that's what we want. Like, yeah, this system stinks. If, you know, if we want the kingdom of heaven, I'm like,
exactly.
But God, that seems so impossible.
Yeah.
And then I felt like God said, well, either I'm the God of the impossible or I'm not. So what are you going to trust me for? What are you going to hope for me for? So that was the refocus of my hopes. And then the refocus of my responsibility was, I guess I always want to feel like I'm helping God, but he obviously doesn't need my help. So I always want to feel like I'm doing something
That's
helping God, but I feel like God was saying, just you praying is way more than you think. Like, It's that is way more than help. That is what you need to be doing right now. So,
amen. Perfect. Thank you so much. So in this road less traveled, it takes the word and it takes prayer. It takes the discipline of not just the word. You know, people can have the word in their head and they just get a big head. But when you mix it with prayer, you have those kind of events where all of a sudden you understand, you have an understanding that, wow, the word without the spirit is the law. The spirit without the word is crazy. It's emotional. It's just bizarre. But when you have the word as your foundation, when you know what it says and you have a revelation of it, and the spirit is added to it, there is nothing that you can't do, and there's nothing that God won't do. So to discipline yourself is a great trade-off. Because if you get the word and the spirit on the inside of you, coincide working together, oh my God, you become this machine that is working according to the dictates of heaven, that takes you to different levels. It's like the wheel within the wheel, and you keep going to different places, and you get to see things that you've never seen before. You get to experience things you've never experienced before. Suddenly, all the things that you couldn't get rid of before are already gone, because none of them are as good as this, and then you just want to be there again and again, and the Spirit draws you and makes it easy, and then you realize you're walking on the road less traveled, and you're so happy that you're on it. This is not something that someone has taken away from you. Like, I don't want to let go of that. Oh yeah, well now I'm looking at the things that are eternal. I'm looking at things that are above, and now I don't want any of that stuff because it's nothing but junk, and I see it for what it is. This is a junk pile that I keep trying to take into the spirit realm. But when I'm in the spirit, I have eyes of wisdom. I have life on me. I am living in a place that I want to stay living in. And I'm never going to change now. And then he sucks you back in. The spirit sucks you back in. And he sucks you back in. He goes, oh, go over there and look at that. Go over there and see what that says. If you've ever noticed on Sunday morning, after I've spent hours and hours writing a sermon, I'm never done, because he'll say, go to this chapter, go look at that scripture, go see what this is saying. While worship is going on, I'm still writing all over my stuff. Because God's always speaking, and he's always directing. He can always shift whatever he wants to shift, because this is not my church, this is his church, and you are his church. And we're all vital. You see, I'm just describing and letting them discuss what happened on Wednesday night. I want this to happen on Sunday morning. I want us to be so orchestrated that we just, like, we come to church going, whew, I'm so fired up. What is God going to light me up with today? What is my portion today? And then when you get out of here, you're going to be running into the battle going, you know what? I am well equipped. I am going to go find out what Satan's doing, and I'm going to kick him down. I'm going to put him under my feet, and I'm going to reach whoever he says. I'm going to do whatever he says. I'm going to talk however he wants me to talk, and I'm going to be excited about it, because your excitement is lost because you're not staying on the narrow pathway. You can't blame anybody else. You can only be responsible for your own actions. When you stand before the Lord, and you will, do you think you're going to be able to say, yeah, but, you know, they tempted me. You know, these were my best friends. These were Christians, and they told me it was okay. You think that's going to fly? No. You're going to answer for your own action. I don't care what everybody else does. You better be the most on fire Christian that you know. That is your responsibility. And so I can only encourage you. I can only tell you what the word has to say. But to have the fire, you got to go get it. I got my fire. I have to keep relighting my fire. God knows. You have to relight yours too. It takes discipline, but that's the road. Okay. Word, prayer, discipline. My last point. I'm doing pretty good. Okay. This is the road of sacrificial giving. Everybody go, oh, yay. And not just giving, but sacrificial giving. And go, oh, she's after my money again. No, I'm not. This doesn't even have to do with money. I am not even going to say the word money in this section. I am trying to get you to understand what sacrificial giving is, according to the word of God. God didn't just call us to tell people that God loves them. God called us to show people how God loves them. Thank you. When we want to just use words to reach people instead of heartfelt compassion, we are not on the road less traveled. We are on a wide road. We give ourselves a pass because we said some words. Nope. It takes showing somebody you care about them. I can preach this all day long. But if I go out there and I abuse somebody, and I'm not just talking about slapping somebody around, you know, those moments when you'd like to. I'm talking about keeping your heart right, that your mouth aligns with the heart of God, that you conduct yourself in a way where you're dying on purpose in the moment when you would like to do something or say something other than what you are allowing the Spirit of God to take you to do or say. That is sacrificial giving. When God asks you to do something you hate, now you're on a narrow road when you do it. If you do what you like, what kind of sacrifice is that? You know, I can't wait to go to church and run the sound system. I don't know anybody who says that. Who wants that job? You know, but somebody has to do it so you all can hear me, right? We found out if we don't have sound, weird things happen. And so we need a working mechanism. Sometimes somebody has to come and clean the church. Thank you very much for those who do. And you can always tell the difference. Look, we have a shiny floor. Okay? And there's no dirt. Aren't you glad? Because I hate it when it's dirty. Okay? But all of us have to pay the price of sacrificial giving. And people go, well, you know, you just have volunteers. You're not paying them for their services. And so you get what you know, you just can't ask too much of them. Yes, I can. I can expect excellence from everybody who does something at this church. You know why? Because I did it too. I cleaned the toilets. I vacuumed the floor. I did all of that. And now I still work very hard, just in a different manner. And I'm not giving myself a pass. And they've seen me. I hate anything on the floor, so I vacuum or I sweep or I clean because it bugs me. That's true. So, but sacrificial giving takes you beyond what you want to do and to what you should do that God is asking you to do. So sacrificial giving puts you in front of people to demonstrate God's love. So, it sets us apart. We have to be so in love with God that it doesn't even feel like a sacrifice because now we have his nature. So, when we are with him, we're bringing glory from heaven to earth. We should be laying out roads of righteousness for other people to walk on. So, David sinned. And then he was crying out to God, don't take your spirit from me. You know why? Because he knew he could. And he's like, you know. But you know why David sinned? Because he left his post. He sinned because he didn't stay in position working alongside. He was a king, but he was also called to lead them into battle. And when he let everybody else go to battle and he's just sitting a spell, no. Nobody gets to set a spell anymore. They're like, well, you know, we like this easy road that we are living on as nice little Christians. Well, now's not the time for an easy road, people. We are in the battle of a lifetime. This is our lifetime. There are battles every day. Don't feel cushy. Don't get so comfortable that you forgot you have armor on. You know, when you're fully clad in your armor, as we were taught so well about the armor, that you can hardly sit down because you got it on you everywhere and it's uncomfortable to sit down. Instead, you stand up and you face the enemy down and you tell him what's up and you command the anointing and you take charge of what is going on and you fight in the spirit of God and you will bring the victory. And we don't bring the victory by talking. We bring the victory by fighting in the spirit. And warriors need to get back to being warriors and quit being mamby-pamby Christians. Amen. Well, they hurt my feelings. So what? Tell your feelings to shut up. You don't get to vote. You need to get hardened to the difficulties and tender before the Lord. You need to get past yourself and into what everybody else needs. You need to be saying, God, what do you want? Where do you want it? How do you want it? Who can I touch? What life can I change? And then you have to be absolutely fixed on the vision that God has. You know what? God has called Liberty to be a teaching, training church, but he said, embrace, display, and share God's love. This is our mission statement, people. You need to get on board if you're a part of this church. You need to embrace his love. That's what we did on Wednesday. That's what you need to do on Thursday and every day after that. Embrace him. Embrace him. Then display him. Decide. Make a decision. I am not going to live according to my emotions anymore. My emotions are not going to draw me, take me aside, set me somewhere. And then share him. How do you share him? It's not just by telling somebody, you know, Jesus loves you and looking cute. That is not what draws people to God. They want to see somebody fierce. They want to see somebody who's making a difference. They need to see somebody willing to do something that is uncomfortable in order to meet them at their place of need. Instead of looking at somebody and going, man, you're acting like a jerk, help them to not be a jerk. You know, let's have coffee. Let's sit down. Let's discuss some things. And don't be telling them a bunch of, like, you're a sinner. Don't tell them all the stuff that they're doing wrong. They know. A baby knows when they pull that toilet roll off onto the floor. That's why they go crawl somewhere else afterwards. A little child knows when they go to the cookie jar and they eat 10 cookies without permission. that they are going to be in trouble. You know why? Because the Spirit convicts people of sin. We need the Spirit to convict people of sin. We need to live convicted ourselves, and we need to love them to righteousness. We're going to be lovers of God. We're going to share His love. That's what we're called to do. We're going to love people alive. They're going to see us, and they're going to wonder, how in the world could you love people like this? Do you know that loving people can be difficult? Have you ever had a difficult person to love? You know, your weird Uncle Larry. Remember weird Uncle Larry? But here's the kind of things that Jesus said to us. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the world says. But I say, Jesus says, love your enemy. Your flesh is dying here. Bless those who curse you. They're telling you off, and you're going, I bless you. I bless you. And it isn't just words. It means you have to get your heart capable of blessing those who are cursing you. I don't even have to tell you how hard that is, right? Do good to those who hate you. You know, I think I am so nice. I don't know why everybody doesn't love me. I think everybody should love me. I'm a nice person. I really am. I don't get it. But some people actually hate me. But the Bible says, don't be surprised at this. They will hate you for the gospel's sake. Like, who are you? Goody two-shoes? No, but I'm trying to be. So we have to choose the high road, the less traveled road, the road of love. He said, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So when somebody slaps you around, or they talk about you, or they make up stories about you, or whatever it is, or they're picking on your kid, he said, you're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to be the bridge. You're not supposed to be on the other side. This is what Satan has gotten us to do. Choose sides. I'm on the Lord's side. We have to just say, is everything that I'm saying and everything I'm doing going to bring the kingdom of God here? This is what I'm going to say to you 1,000 times this year. So until we are bringing the kingdom, and that is the most important thing to us, until we're talking the kingdom, and that is the most important thing to us, until we're acting kingdom, and that is the most important thing to us, we're not obeying God and what He told us to do this year. His kingdom, like Jesus told us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, your will. That means my will has to die. Okay. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. So be ready, because that person that you hated back because they hated you, God may be raining a blessing upon their life, and it's going to make you so mad. But God is going to rain on the just and the unjust. He is going to do what God does, and it's none of our business. Our business is to stay on the right road, the narrow road. Okay, and he says, if you love those who love you, big deal, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, evidently by reading the word you understand, the tax collectors were the worst people of the day. You know, they always bring up the tax collector, like, this is the guy. This is the guy that you have to choose to love, because we hate him because he's taken all our money. And so that's their deal. And so Jesus is always telling them, hey. And then you know what he does just to prove the point? Who does he call to be a disciple? Weirdo Matthew. If you guys didn't see the Chosen series, I love Matthew because he's so weird. And Jesus loves him so much. I mean, this guy has OCD off the charts, man. He's got lots of money because he's a tax collector. He's got 20 pairs of sandals, and they're all the same. He wears the same coat, but he has 10 of them. I mean, he is definitely strange. And Jesus goes, yeah, you. The one that's hated, the one that has chosen wrong, the one that is an absolute outcast of society with my people. The ones that the Jews hate because he was Jewish and he's a turncoat. Love him. Let him be called. Let him flourish. Let him be one that gets to walk around with Jesus all the time and learn his ways so that he can be one that leads other people in the only way he can. Think of all the people Matthew could talk to that other people couldn't. God is so smart. He is way smarter than you. He is way smarter than me. We couldn't even imagine what God can do to bring people together. And yet he does it, and he paints their name on his canvas. And he goes, these are all the people. These are all the people that I want Liberty Life Center to reach. And I'm gonna get this section over here. This section belongs over here to John Emery. And then this section over here belongs to Lou. And then this section over here belongs to Jessica. And then this section over here belongs to Ingrid. And this section over here belongs to Steve. And this section, come on, people. We have assignments. We have people that God have dreamed of. He's dreamed them coming into his kingdom, and we're going to draw them. You know the Romans says that it is the love of God that calls men to repentance. You need to get active in loving people on purpose. On purpose. Oh, boy. Okay. Let me read you something else. Where's the guy that makes me cry? People that have changed the world. How many of you know who William Tyndale is? Okay, so when he was a Bible scholar, and he saw the beauty of God's word up close, and he just wanted everybody to have it in their own language, except for it was against the law to have an English translation. Against the law. And so it was a serious crime punishable by death. If you take the Bible and you make it in an English language, you could die. And he didn't care. He didn't care because he was an influencer. He didn't care because he believed that people needed to have the Word of God in their hands. And so he went to Germany, where he was able to write freely, and he completed the first New Testament translation in 1525. And then copies of it were smuggled around to England, and it provoked outrage among royal and clergy circles. Everybody go, oh, brother. Okay, those are the people we have to still love. Okay, so He always had to, like, hide in order to get where he was going. But Tyndale just knew he had a place in history. He just could sense that he had a purpose. He had something that he had to accomplish. He just knew if he could just get this beautiful word that was alive to him in everybody's hands, at least they'd have an opportunity to have it come alive in their hands. And so he was willing to risk his life in order to get it out. And so now, a few years later, he dies. Now, he never knows the effect he has. He doesn't know the complete effect. But now, Henry VIII comes for it and says, okay, we need the King James Version of the Bible in English. And so they take Tyndale, what he started, because you see what Tyndale started, Satan couldn't stop. Because God had the next person to pick it up and to carry the torch. And he'll have the next person to pick it up and carry the torch. And the things that God has put inside of my heart, I will never be able to accomplish in my lifetime, should the Lord tarry, which I hope he doesn't. But somebody else needs to be able to take the torch. Somebody else needs to take what I know God has called us to do as Liberty Life Center Church and take the torch to the next level. Take it after I'm dead and gone and keep it going, because God has placed us in this time frame of history in order to change lives with the truth of His word, no matter what the cost is to us. And if we live it, we'll change somebody's life. We're not going to live it by words alone. Okay. And I'm going to quit, but I have to read this one last person that I love. Another website, so. Oh, and another word I cannot say. Oh, my goodness, this is even worse. This guy's Japanese. Can you only imagine what his name is? It's... I have no idea. Unless somebody knows Chinese, I can't even tell you who he is. But here's who he was, a Christian. He became a Christian. Oh, my God. If you would like to know, I'll make Jane make copies. But anyway, okay. So he became a Christian as a young man, and he began working for the Japanese Foreign Ministry in Manchuria. During the time, it was a Japanese colony, but he resigned. This is why. Because he was upset about how badly the Japanese were treating the native Chinese. So he spent time in China, and then he converted to a Russian Orthodox church. And then he was sent to Lithuania. And while he was there, he was shopping one day in a gourmet food store run by a Jewish woman. And the woman's nephew came in, and he wanted to go see the movie. He wanted to go to the movie theater. And so he was asking his mom, is it his mom? Yeah, to give him this money. And so he wanted to go see Laurel and Hardy. I don't blame him. They make you laugh. Okay. And so this guy says, I'll pay for you. So he wants to give him money. And the little boy says, I can't take this from you. I don't even know you. Mother taught him well. And he says, well, you can consider me your uncle. And since we're family, you could take it from me. And so his mother said, well, if you're family, then you need to come to Hanukkah dinner with me. This is a smart woman. Okay, so he looked and he shrugged and he goes, okay, I'll come. And so he went to Hanukkah dinner with his wife, and for the rest of his life, they talked about that dinner because it changed them. And so while they were at that dinner, he met a man named Rosenblatt, I can say that one, who was a refugee from Poland, who talked about the Nazi invasion of Poland. And he talked about how the Germans bombed his house and killed his wife and children. Now this guy, that I can't pronounce his name, starts with an S, we'll call him S. So S was horrified by this. And then he knew, on the inside of him, he knew, they're not gonna stop at Poland. And so he went immediately back, and he telegraphed Japan, and he asked for permission to start giving transit visas to Jews to travel from from where they were, to Japan, to another location. And Japan refused. They said, no, you can't give them exit visas unless they have a destined visa. We're not going to let you do that. So in the summer of 1940, things started getting worse. And Hitler was on the move, and there were refugees flooding into where he knew they were. And they were desperately looking for a way out, and they were pounding on the doors of the Japanese embassy. And he telegraphed 3 times, and he kept getting the same answer, no, you cannot give them visas. And so he said to his wife, I may have to disobey the government to obey God. And so he began handwriting exit visas. And he gave out approximately 10,000 of them in a few months. And then he was pulled out. And as they pulled him out and they threw him on a train, and as he was, I cry every time I read this. While he's on the train, this has got to be us people. He was looking through the window and he was writing visas and he was throwing them out the windows because he knew if he could just save one more. He just needed to save one more. And he needed to know he did everything he could do. That one person. He had to know he did everything he could do. And this is the cry of the Spirit to the church. How will you know that you've done everything that you are called to do? Which one of the ones that are called to your name assignment are you willing to leave behind? Not until we, by the Spirit, know that we have obeyed him in that, can we be satisfied. So, he was captured. He's been 18 months in prison. They allowed him to finally repatriate into Japan. They fired him because of what he did. So he had no job. So he had to sell light bulbs. And that's what he did. He got to see his family once a year for a long time because he was out selling light bulbs. And during all of this time, he didn't even know if one single person survived. Because you don't always know. But you still have to seed. And you still have to walk by the Spirit. And you still have to obey God. And you still have to live sacrificially, whether you get to see it or not. You just have to know that this is your assignment and that you'll never be fulfilled until you know you have done everything that God has told you to do to the highest degree. If you want to get a chart with everybody's life you've changed and make sure that you can show it to somebody, you're not on the narrow road yet. We answer to God. We answer to him and pleasing his heart. Everybody knows about Schindler because Schindler got a movie. And he saved 300 people, and we're grateful for that. But, you know, he saved them and made them work in his factory to make him money. I think that's what Christians often do. They're still in it for themselves somehow. They're not really giving sacrificially because they're still wanting something out of it. I want a promotion. I want money. I want to be seen. I want to be heard. I want a title. Oh. Or do you just want to affect lives? So, eventually, in 1968, they found him 23 years after the war, and this was his comment. You know, if even one person had survived, it's all been well worth it to me. How far are you going to walk on this road? If you only get one person out of hell into heaven, by your selfless acts, are you going to be able to say it's enough because they're not spending eternity in hell? If you only heal one broken heart, even if you don't see the end result, are you going to be satisfied that you obeyed God and did what he called you to do? If you work so hard, joining yourself to do something that is needed. Something that is needed. Are you going to be satisfied that you joined together to do something that was needed in the body of Christ? To make sure that somebody had a place to go to find out about Jesus? To further the kingdom of God? Or are you looking for a reward? Because the reward will not be found here. Joy will be found here. Peace will be found here. Love will be found here. Appreciation will be found here. And God will celebrate you. And when we get to heaven, we'll see all the people that we really did affect. We'll be able to look behind us and we'll see those diamonds on the water that God told me were lives, changing lives, changing lives, changing lives. Because no one person can ever accomplish the vision of God. It takes a whole community of believers that are willing to get excited about God and get on the same page. And when your heart is after Him, you'll be on a narrow road that you are completely excited about. And as you walk that road, you make a pathway for others to get on it too. And that is why we're here. So what we have to do is understand we have to have strong faith and walk closely to our Savior. We have to bring the gospel into every area of our life. We have to ask ourselves, how can I live the gospel where I am, in this time and place? Because here we are in history. How are we going to live? And who are we going to represent? So, let's pray. So, Father, we come. And Lord, we come with reverence before You, acknowledging that You are the Most High, but we're trying, Lord. We want to get off that wide road where it leads to destruction, and we want to just be on the narrow road with You. Whatever it takes, God, it's well worth it. If for one, let it be our heart's cry, if for one. And Lord, we know You'll take it and You'll multiply it. But we are not looking at it from the emotional sense of satisfying our own need. Lord, we want to satisfy Your need. You said that You would, that all men would be saved and come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why You sowed the seed of Your Son. You sowed Him as a seed to create sons and daughters. Lord, we are here because we are one of them. But Lord, we have let ourselves be examined today, and we know we can fall short. We can get off the narrow road so easy. We can stick our foot outside of that path. My Lord, we don't want to anymore. We just don't want it. We just want You. We just want You. And so please hear the cry of our heart today. And Lord, reproduce that cry. and thousands of others all over the world. Let them cry for more of you. And Lord, let this be ridiculous. Let it be amazing. Let us be a showcase of your glory and your grace. Let us be the people that you can count on, that if people peer into our lives, that they're just, no matter how far that they peer, they're going to see you, and then they'll see you, and then they'll see you, because we've died to ourselves and we let you reign. Lord, we're trying our best to rev up, but Lord, we can't even rev up except for you do it through us. So Spirit of the living God, change us from the inside out. And let us be willing to do it for the one. And we will give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name anyway. And Lord, we don't even need to know about it. We leave that part on the altar. You're a big God. You're the God of the impossible. We choose to believe that. We give everything we are over into your hands. Over into your hands. Now just let the... If you prayed that prayer with me, then just forget about whoever is around you. Forget about whatever you've done. Let God remove the dross. Let him burn it off with his fire. And arise, arise in newness of life. Let him take away all of the things that are, they're nothing. They're nothing. They're not important. If it's not building his kingdom in some way, it's not important. If you're not loving people the way he would love them, everything else is not important. So, Father, I ask that you'd make it real to these people that their assignments are falling on them, and that your Spirit is falling on them to complete those assignments. We're not doing it alone. We're doing it by the power of the Spirit. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here doing your work. So wherever you have drawn a line with the Lord, wherever there is a line where you say you can have all of me except for this one part, you need to take the eraser, the eraser of heaven, and you need to erase that part of your life and give God permission to come into every area of your heart. It's a new time. It's a new era. There's new positionings that God wants to raise us up in, and we need one another. We'll never not need each other. God made it that way. He loves relationships. Everything you do affects somebody's life. Everything you do. So let what you do affect a life to love God, to know him, to see him, to experience him. And don't hang on to anything else.
I exhort you to go through the, listen, the fasting guide is everywhere. It's everywhere. So it's hard copy. It's online. It's, listen, people, we're in this thing together. Get in it together. It's not that long. People go, oh, it's long. Well, some days it's long. Some days it's short. But here's what it will do. It'll lay out a path for you to walk on. It'll bring unity to the body of Christ here at Liberty. It'll show you what the Lord is saying to our church. You know, everything in the fasting guide is also in the prophecy. If we want to obey the Lord, we're going to have to go together forward as one. That's what we do. And so, if you haven't been in it, get in it. Listen to the worship songs. They are amazing, and they go exactly with every day. It's just crazy to me. And not only that, but the Old Kingdom Guide that was printed out, the book this big, it's saying the same things if you follow it. And then after the coal on the altar thing, I was reading a book that I bought that was called The Vision, and it was written by the Passion Translation people. And I opened up the next day, and it was about the coal on the altar. Do not tell me that God is not on the throne and that he's not orchestrating things for this time frame of history. Oh, yes, he is. And he's orchestrating it for you to have the best life you've ever had. So it might not be a very wide road, but it's a very happy road. You just need to get on it. Amen?